running with giants. Look at that stadium. Have you ever been in that situation? I never have been in that situation with that many people. But I played on a football team in high school all 3 years. Back then, high school was 10th, 11th, and 12th. And the stadium would be absolutely packed in our little town of Baytown, Texas, of approximately 30,000 people. And it was a football crazy town. We enjoyed, as football players, we enjoyed the adulation of going through the little downtown area and people speaking to us simply because we played on the team. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? I want to see your hands. Am I the only, come on. I know I'm not the only one. Well, how'd you feel? I remember being on the field. Now, I knew that the fans were cheering and screaming, but really, I didn't know exactly what they were saying. I was too concentrated into the ball game, playing the game. But I sure did like the ambience of that, that there were supporters screaming for us, cheering for us, urging us on to play a good game. Well, this is the picture that the Hebrew writer paints about our lives. We have a cheering section, and it's in heaven, looking down upon. Have you ever thought about that? Who's cheering for you? Who's calling out to you with encouraging words to continue and watch out for this? We want to explore some of those ideas. Again, let's read it again. Thank you, Jason, for introducing it to us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, they're surrounding us. Who's saying, well, John, I don't see them. That's the spiritual world. You don't see it with the physical eyes. You've got to see it with your spiritual eyes. So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And because of that, look what he tells us to do. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. You ever wonder why Jesus so willingly went to the cross? For the joy of it. We want to explore what that joy is. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, victorious. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The object of our lesson is that we do not grow weary and lose heart. He quit. Running with giants. As Jason so ably pointed out, our passage is preceded by a whole chapter, chapter 11, on faith as illustrated in the who's who of heaven. Men and women of the Old Testament who distinguished themselves during their lifetime as giants of faith in God. Weaknesses, sins, difficulties, absolutely. Various struggles, very hard circumstances to deal with and to overcome, absolutely. But it is beneficial to our successful life that we surround ourselves with as many good examples and good role models as possible. Parents, who do you want your kids to hang out with? Good kids? Noble kids? Kids with character? Kids who'll stand up for what is right? Of course we do. We know that we are encouraged by being among people who also want to do the right thing. And we're encouraged to seek those people out as our friends and companions. We see how and how not to do a thing by watching others. We see that it's possible to do the hard thing. We get encouragement from knowing that they are in our corner, pulling for us. Our lesson this is morning, isn't it? Good. My voice isn't the best today, but I was able to sing yesterday with the kids, and I was pleased about that. And now I've been prepping for this sermon since then. So, bear with me. We're going to try to make 3 points. The cloud of witnesses. Let's focus on that for a moment. I don't think we often do we? Do you think about this cloud of witnesses that you have every day and every moment of your time is rooting for you? And then the race. Let's have a few ideas or a few thoughts on the race that is set before us. And then the object of our focus. Where should we be looking at focusing? This is important as well. The cloud of witnesses. Let's look at the text again. Now, I use this, I found this picture on the internet. It's a cloud. I don't know whether it shows up enough where you see that. And there are folks there. And they represent Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Rahab, all the ones that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but others as well. Let's look at that. Therefore, since we have, not maybe, not if, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Who are these witnesses? It is not specifically stated, but in context, we note the ones that have been stated just in the previous chapter. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and others. Many others of the Bible are implied by referencing their story. They're there too. Pardon me. I've tested negative twice. Started picking this up over at camp, and I'm on the mend, really. This is good for me. At least this is my normal pattern of the way things normally go. But I want to encourage you to think about many others that are in that great cloud of witnesses. What about those mentors of yours that have now gone on? Oh, I think of my mentors. All but 2 are dead now. You say, well, how many did you have, John? I needed a lot. I had at least 12 older men and women that I would go to for advice. And we would discuss. I enjoyed being around older people. Yes, and then there are my parents. God blessed me with wonderful parents. Not perfect. Made mistakes, as we all do. But wonderful parents. And I have had wonderful friends in the Lord, brothers and sisters, who shared with me their love of Christ. And we have had many from this church now beginning to pass on. Folks, they don't go out of our lives simply because they're not able physically to meet with us. We're going to hold them in our hearts. We're going to remember their deeds of service and kindness and goodness and strength and courage and conviction. If they're going to encourage us to keep on doing what's right. In other words, This great cloud of witnesses is our family of faith. Our family of faith. And what are they doing according to this scripture? They're encouraging us. Don't give up. Don't quit. They encourage us, inspire courage in us. Encourage. Courage in. To be more courageous. They cheer for us and express their desire for us to succeed as they did. They show us the way and how to be encouraged. And I ask you, how do they do that? They're not here physically. How do they do that? How do people encourage us when they're not here and they're dead and gone on? By showing us their faith in the unseen but real and active God of the universe. One of our great challenges to teaching our children and ourselves is to not teach these, the Old Testament especially. It's just a bunch of stories. Surveys have been run on various churches, but churches in general that believed in the Bible and taught the Bible. And they followed the lineage of those families to several generations. You know what they discovered? Most of the kids fell away. Most of the kids did not continue in the faith that they had been taught as a child. And they began to look deeper into that. And one of the sources of the situation was that the kids had learned that these were Bible stories. Well, they get up into higher education and they start looking at scientific fact, so-called. Scientific fact. And they begin to make a distinction between scientific fact and Bible stories. And it became Bible legends and nice Bible stories. So when push comes to shove, what are you going to base your faith on, your actions on? And the children began to jettison the Bible stories. They were just stories. Like nursery rhymes and other such things of literature. Folks, the Old Testament is a history book. It's what happened. You say, well, John, I don't understand how God could do all that. I don't either. That's the God we live. That's the God we have. The God who does things beyond our ability to fully understand how. But there it is. These are the men and women of faith. Faith in the unseen but real and active God of the universe. They call to us through the biblical account. We did it. Come on, John, you can do that. We did it. So can you. We are your family. We await you on the other side of death. We need to start looking at death as an opportunity or the time we launch out from here and go to the rest of the family who are waiting for us. I'll never forget one of my mentors, Homer Haley, was in his 90s, and we all suspected, and he was talking it that way too, that he didn't have long to live. So, I was with him a few months before this time, and I would call him, and we would talk. And one day, I called him. He said, John, my bags are packed. I said, I don't know. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to see the Lord. My bags are packed. And I said, I bet you're traveling light. He said, you're right, John. I'm traveling light. Everything that's worth anything, I've already invested over there. What are we traveling to? What investments have we made in the spiritual world to be reaped and harvested on the other side of death? And so they encourage us. By encouraging us to please join with them in the family of the faithful. But I want to suggest another way that they can help us, a more specific way. Let's use the metaphor of the race, of running the race, and you're in the race. I was only active in one, maybe two or three track meets. I never was real fast. Well, in track, you know, you got to be able to do something that's worthy of competition. And I really wasn't much of a track person, but I was encouraged to do it by the football coach. He thought it increased my speed. I remember he put me in the 50-yard race. And fortunately, it wasn't 100 or 400 or something like that. I was in the 50-yard race, and I ran the best time I've ever run in my life. It probably, you know, ever. And I was so pleased. I didn't win, but I ran 11-something. I've forgotten what it was now. Probably 11 hours now. But anyway, I might be able to crawl 50 feet. I don't know. But I remember being so pleased because of the way the coach came to me and said, you know, I'll be right there with you, John. And I was nervous. This wasn't my event. I was doing it really for him. And I want to suggest something to you. I told you, you know, in that cloud of witnesses, in my experience, it's hard to hear one specific voice. You just hear the roar of the crowd. And I remember, I can still get goosebumps today. You know, we'd be in the locker room before a game, a football game, and coach would be giving us his Newt Rockney speech, you know, getting us ready to go out there and kill them. Not literally, folks. And we'd hit that door. I mean, if they hadn't unlocked the door, we'd have knocked it down. We'd run out there, and then, of course, the cheering squad, they got this big paper, you know, banner, and we're going to burst through that. We got power. And you'd be so revved up. But what if, go back to our running in a, like an Olympic event, what if some former outstanding runner that you really admired came down to you and said, John, you mind if I run a lap with you? With me? Yeah, I've been watching you. You got some potential. You know what the definition of potential is? Bum Phillips says it's a guy who ain't done it yet. That's potential. But he wants to. He wants to. And one of your possible heroes comes down and says, you know, John, could I run a lap with you? Well, yeah. And you just jog along and he starts talking to you. John, you need to look out for this. Now, this is coming up here. I've run this race many times and won it many times. Watch for this. Now, this is coming. Oh, you're doing good, John. You're pacing yourself really good. Do you need that kind of encouragement in your life? If you do, say amen. Well, one or two of you do. Apparently, the rest of you are sleeping. Do you need that kind of encouragement in your life? Absolutely, we do. And we can give it to one another. And we can draw on those great men and women who have gone on before us and read their stories of Ruth. Pick out a Bible hero. Let him come down by the written word and walk you through that race. See what advice they would give you. In coming lessons, that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on some of these great mentors, these great witnesses of the Scriptures, this great cloud of witnesses before us. And then, what about the race? Let's look again and just emphasize the key words here. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the race? Well, it's our lived experiences of our lives. Our life. That's our race. And everybody's race is the same, and yet unique to every one of us. Isn't that interesting? God promises that none of us will ever be tempted beyond our ability to bear, and that other people have not endured and shown us the way to deal with it. Do you realize that? That's a promise of the Father. You'll never be tempted in a way that is so unique that nobody knows what to do. Never. He won't allow it. But we've got to be willing to share and to share our experiences together. So it's the race of our experienced lives, but also it's the one set before us. Pardon me just a moment. The one set before us. Who set that race before us? The Father's providence. Do you believe in providence? You say, man, if this is providence, I don't know that I want a father that would do that to a son or daughter. Really? What about Joseph? You want his life? Oh, yeah, I'll take that when he gets to be governor over all of Egypt. But I mean, what it took to get there? God was doing that, and he did not see it until at the end. In other words, often our difficult lives that we often say, Lord, why? Why would you put this on me? Why has this happened? And often we don't have an answer directly. But it's by the Father's providence. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to listen to it, and then I'm going to ask for a show of hands that have experienced it. I have learned more about how to be a better Christian and to correct character flaws through failure than success. Am I the only one in the building? Thank God for failure. Sin is horrible. Never justify it. Never try to justify it and say that you were not guilty. If you are, admit it. Repent of it. But folks, that's how we get better. I wish it weren't so, but it is. It's by the Father's providence. Each race the same and yet unique to each of us. What's the central message? Endurance. The race is not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not even 100, 100, 400, 880. Well, now it's 800. No, it's a lifelong marathon of endurance. I like this statement by Winston Churchill. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Ask yourself, do I have the courage to get up off the mat of sin so ashamed and humiliated that I was so weak, but I'm going to get up by the grace of God, His providential care, and I'm going to do better. That's what the way we get better. That's how we run the race. Every one of us. Endurance. And then our last point. The object of our focus. The object of focus. Where should we set our eyes? It's very clearly stated in Scripture. Look at the highlighted words, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on what? Or who? Jesus. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. I believe that's the hardest thing, one of the hardest things to do in life consistently. Always focusing on Jesus. That does not mean you're going to be thinking of Jesus every second of the day and night. No, that's not what he means. But your focus, your view, is always toward Jesus. What would Jesus do? How does Jesus think about this? And of course, he represents all that God has done by his grace in giving us the scriptures. Focus on Jesus. Look what he says more. The author and perfecter of faith. Why should we focus on Jesus? Well, what will give us endurance? What will give us this perseverance? Focusing on Jesus. Note some things that are said about him. The author and perfecter of faith. Our greatest life challenge is that we lose our focus to all kinds of things. Don't we? Career. Family. And all of these can be worked through the focus of Jesus. Jesus cares about your career. He cares about that. He cares about our families. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be good examples in our homes and have the kinds of homes that will glorify him. Why do we lose our focus on Jesus? There are a number of reasons. I suggest one. We want more information about the future than he gives. Where will Jesus lead you tomorrow? Anybody know? Next year? Year after that? You say, well, no, we don't know. Well, we better go try somebody who does know. If they're done, then there's no one to know but Jesus. I'm reminded of a text. I'm going to take time to read the whole thing, but I will highlight what's highlighted there. This is the children of Israel coming up to the Jordan River. And they're going to cross over the Jordan River. And the goal is to defeat the enemy at Jericho. And they go into the land that God has promised them. Let's read. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now, stop right there. Now, I know some of you are still reading. But that's my fault for putting it up there. But now I'm going to talk to you. See what's happening? Folks, we got possibly as much as 3 to 5 million people going to cross there. And they're camped by their tribes, various places. So the officials are going around and say, hey, you group over here, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you know, hold up, just follow it. Hey, y'all right here, y'all do the same thing. Hey, y'all listening? I told the two of them, y'all are just like them. You know, y'all tribe so-and-so, and y'all follow that too. And by the way, y'all been sleeping, but y'all do the same thing. Now, how does that work? They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going, they see it pass by. And so everybody kind of falls in, you know, they start going along. Well, the next come in. How long a parade or procession do you have, 2 or 3 million people? It's going to take a while. Now note what he says, don't do. Now we can read the highlighted part. He says, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000, that's 10 football fields. 1,000 yards. Did I get that right? My math is poor. But at any rate, you shall have a distance from that first group. Now, you group over here, don't get up right there with the ark so you can see where you're going. Oh, but Joshua, that's what we need to know. We've never done this before. We need to see where we're going, you know, and be able to make decisions. No, you just follow. See what he's getting at? Do it again. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go. What? We got to go and not know where we're going? Right. Just follow me. I know the way. For you have not passed this way before. What you going to do when you face death? You've been there before? No one has. And come back. Jesus did. He's out front. He knows the way. Let him lead you. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is that confidence, that trust that says, even though I don't know the way, you do, and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. It demands a growing faith and trust that often we do not presently have. Look at this. He's also called the author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith. He wrote the treatise on faith. He knows what it is. But look what this says in Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What does that make you think? I want each of you to think of the most shameful thing you've ever done in your mind. Jesus knows about that and what you should have done that you didn't. Or what you left undone that you should have done. He knows about that. He's been tempted in that way. He knows about that. And you know, what's his attitude toward us? He's sympathetic. He wants to help. He isn't walking around finding people that are doing good things and telling them to quit it. Jokingly, I tell all the kids at camp, that's my job. Walk around, find kids having fun, tell them quit it. They laugh. I'm glad they laugh. Because that's the very opposite of what I want to do. And God is for us. It argues, if he is for us, who is against us that matters? No one and no thing. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Could you relate more to Jesus if he had sinned? He was tempted. Just like you are, just like I am. In every point. You say, but he never sinned. How can he be like me? He was tempted as a man. Folks, we need to set aside, in my judgment, listen to me. We need to set aside this crutch of saying, yeah, I sinned. You know, I'm only human. Adam and Eve were human before they sinned. The definition of being a human is not someone who sins. Christ was a human. He didn't sin as a human. You say, oh no, but he was God in the flesh. Do you think that every time Jesus was tempted, I started to put a big G on my shirt there, but I couldn't quite get it done. You know, he had God written there. You know, he just reflected the, no. No. He was tempted as we are. Could you relate more or better to him if he had been tempted? If so, he would have forfeited what he could do for us, which we really need, which is forgiveness. Yet without sin. But I want to suggest something to you. I've wrestled with this all my life. What's also the conclusion about that? John, you can do better than you did. You didn't have to do that. In fact, some of the ones, the sins that I still, if I allow them to come into my mind, I grieve over them, are sins I knew better. What about you? Jesus understands that and wants to help. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then I wanted to reference this other one in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. This appears to be the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was heard because of his piety, because he was holy, although he was a son. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Can you think of Jesus learning something he didn't know? God in the flesh. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, perfect meaning, perfected, completed for the purpose of what? Being a savior. When Jesus came into the world, he was not yet perfected to be a savior. He had to live this perfect life, being tempted as we are, subject to failure, subject to cowardice, subject to worry, subject to disappointment, subject to all the things that we are subject to. But having been made complete or perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I love this little quote. Courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is that quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. Forgive me, Lord. I believe in you. I believe in you. I will try again tomorrow. So, what's the purpose? The text says, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Brethren, no matter what happens, COVID, anything, just don't grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray, and then we'll close our sermon. Father, we just reach out to you. You know us better than we even know ourselves. We each have our race to run with its own unique temptations and possibilities for each of our lives. Be with us. We thank you, Father, for allowing this great crowd of witnesses to encourage us. Help us to avail ourselves of their story and of their faith so that we do not lose heart, that we might be one day with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's run with giants. You ready? You ready to run? We're going to stand and sing a song. If you want to get started by your faith in Christ and forgive your sins by being baptized into Christ, do it this morning. If in other ways you see that changes need to be made, then let's do that as well. While together we stand, while we sing.